So we are in Genesis chapter 40 this morning, and we've been considering Joseph's words at the end of his life, when he summarizes to his brothers the true picture of what God has allowed, the terrible circumstances of his past, being sold into slavery, being made a slave to his master in Egypt, being condemned falsely to prison. And he could face his brothers at the end of his life, and his summary of events was, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And he tells them that God overrode their evil intentions and used painful events for good, to create a change in circumstances, to bring about something that would result in many lives being saved. That's Joseph's lens, to look back on his life. That's how he views what God has allowed in his life. God meant it for good. So we're asking, what is it that God is bringing about? As we read through his narrative, what is it that God is bringing about? What's he changing in the circumstances and in Joseph? What we find in the next two chapters is that God was bringing it about so that Joseph would be in the right place for the right time, to be used by God as his own mouthpiece in the lives of people around him, and in the right place for the right time to be elevated by the king into the ultimate position that God had intended for Joseph. And we saw through the dreadful events of chapters 37 and 39, those painful circumstances actually worked to give Joseph a place to be prepared in his master's service in Egypt. Through the new circumstances of his slavery, he learned to be an administrator. He gained those special skills. He could learn all those things in a practice ground. He learned a foreign language and a foreign culture. He learned to resist temptation. He built up that moral character of faithfulness. And he learned to rely on God, that his life was nothing apart from God. He endured God's humbling of him, endured that reality that he was no longer the center of the world. And he became a man who would fully rely on God. Circumstances have taken him lower and lower still, because when we left him at the end of chapter 39, he's actually thrown into prison on false charges. And it doesn't seem there in the dungeon that his experience as an administrator is going to be very useful. What do prisoners do? They tick off the days on the wall. There's not a whole lot of activity. It seems a waste. Nevertheless, Joseph got on with taking care of the people that were in front of him. And again, the Lord blessed him because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. So let's keep reading and find out what new tools the Lord has to use in Joseph's life, what new training he has. I'm starting in Genesis 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Two special prisoners are brought into Joseph's care while he's there in the prison. The butler, or cupbearer, some of your Bibles might say, cupbearer to the king, and the baker to the king. One morning, they're looking sad, so Joseph asks them what the matter is, and he ends up hearing their dreams. But I think before we hear their dreams, it's important to notice Joseph's response in verse 8. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." This tells me that Joseph had a relationship with God. We might speculate, because we might not see that he goes out like Daniel and he prays three times a day. We might not see that. But he says, "Interpretations belong to God, tell them to me." So he seems confident that he is in connection with this God who can interpret their dreams. And I like that. But he is pointing to God. Interpretations belong to God. He's not pointing to himself. God has the answer, he wants them to know. God has the answer to their puzzle. And so they tell him of their dreams, and he interprets them. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph in verse 9. And he said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand as according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I've done nothing here that I should be put. They should put me into the dungeon." And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph hears two dreams. One dream was a decree of pardon, and the other of condemnation. It seems to me that some of his training is kicking in here, because his faithfulness in stewardship has taught him to speak the message faithfully. It's someone else's message. And he's called on to deliver this message to these two men. he must not hold back the truth, but deliver God's word faithfully. So when we ask ourselves, why? Why the betrayal by his brothers? Why the false accusations by Potiphar's wife? The ruined reputation? Why these painful circumstances? Did it have to be that way? Yes, it did. You see, as we were saying last night, those were the circumstances that brought Joseph into that place where he was that day to be used by God. Joseph had to be on hand for God to interpret their dreams. And it was the very fact that he was in the dungeon with them that enabled him to give these decrees to them, interpret their dreams. They were God's decrees, and God needed a mouthpiece there. He needed a man on the inside. Joseph was in the right place for the right time. Not for any guilt of his own, but for the purposes of God. Now, do we ever consider this? When we end up in circumstances that we would not have chosen for ourselves? That maybe God is maneuvering me somewhere, even somewhere I don't want to go, for his own purposes? For me to live is Christ. Am I living for his purposes or for my own comfort? Oftentimes, that is my aim, and I'm aiming too low. And so God, in his faithfulness, orchestrates things his way for his purposes. Maybe God is maneuvering us into situations because he has work for us or work in us that he wants to do. So when we're in those places, we can just stop and say, Lord, what do you have for me to learn right now? This is uncomfortable. Or what do you have for me to do? Is there a work that you've brought me here for? As Joseph got on with serving the people around him as he was there in prison, God led him into this amazing opportunity to serve some pretty important people. And now, Joseph has a man on the outside, right? The butler is released within 3 days. Both interpretations of these dreams are proven correct. The baker is condemned, but the butler is returned to his service. So, yeah, I got this connection now. Oh, maybe that's why I was in prison, so I could meet the butler and he could spring me out. We try and figure out the reasons that God has for these things. But instead, Joseph is forgotten. And we will read at the beginning of the next chapter, it was 2 years that he was forgotten. Now, this is hard. When you're in a place you really don't want to be, and it is a struggle for you and a grind, and you're there maybe even through no fault of your own, and you want out, and then this hope appears. Ha! I've got a connection. I've got a man on the outside. And you're let down by man. In a similar moment of disappointment, David prays, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Useless. Twice that appears in the Psalms. Have you experienced that ever? It's not good to put your hope in man. We must put our hope in the Lord. And so through these circumstances, God is training Joseph's hope only onto him. Men forget us. Men are men. But God doesn't forget. Psalm 105 that we're going to be doing our devotions with is a psalm that really celebrates God's faithfulness in sovereignly bringing about his purposes and the fulfillment of his covenant to his people. And verses 16 through 19 kind of summarize Joseph's part in that plan and give us some interesting insight into these 2 years in the prison forgotten. It says in Psalm 105, verse 16, the way God was dealing, moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, that is, before the family of Israel. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Although we read over and over in chapter 39 that the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was blessing Joseph, the Lord blessed Joseph in the prison, the word of the Lord is testing him. It's a battle. Life has taken him to places he did not want to go. In fact, things are not going according to his expectations. It did seem that God had showed him some amazing things as a young man. What is becoming of those things? Had God really spoken? Or had he imagined it? This is the battle. Was God's word going to prove true? Was it going to prove true for him personally? And we end up in that battle sometimes. What about God's promises to Abraham's descendants? How could Joseph inherit those promises regarding the land of Canaan if he's over living in Egypt? He's cut off. It can't apply for me. The word of the Lord tested him. And I have a favorite go-to verse in Isaiah 50, verse 10, for those moments when I don't have the answers. And it says, Isaiah says, who among you fears the Lord? Who walks in darkness and has no light? We always think, I'm following Jesus, the light of the world. I have the light. But oftentimes, we're in the dark, even for longer periods than we want to be. Who among you fears the Lord who walks in darkness and has no light? No answers. Joseph didn't have answers. How is this going to turn out? Here's the answer. Isaiah says, let him trust. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's the answer. That's the anchor that we have when we don't have answers. Let him trust in who God is, the name of the Lord, and rely on his God. Through Isaiah 50, verse 10. 50, verse 10. So through the disappointment, through the waiting, God again is deepening his work in Joseph. We know that God is getting him ready once again to be in the right place for the right time. He's now given Joseph, in a little private corner of the dungeon, experience with interpreting dreams and experience in doing that faithfully for God. We can appreciate all that God is doing because we know the end of the story. We know what's coming next. But for Joseph, who is living, again, at that rate of 24 hours a day, 60 minutes an hour, it's a battle. It's dragging on 2 years. You know, and I just imagine his past with his family must seem like a dream. We learn later that he's 30 years old when he stands before Pharaoh. 13 years by the time he's out of prison. Your past as a teenager, it must seem like a dream itself. Even his time in Potiphar's house, where he was kind of a big man, that's probably getting really dim, like a dream. This is dragging on. So for 2 years, he really sinks into obscurity in there in the prison. He's just sitting, waiting, wondering, but God had not forgotten him. So we're going to read in Genesis 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then, behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams to us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Back to the top of the chapter. So it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. The phrasing for English doesn't match the phrasing for the Hebrew language. We say, so it came to pass, comma, at the end of 2 full years. But what Hebrew is saying, it came to pass at the end. It's one word. So it came to pass at the end. And that word is actually meaning to cut off. To cut off. To reach an extremity. Joseph might agree with us on that point. I've had enough. In other words, when time had reached its full completion, Pharaoh had a dream. And then once again, this just reminds us that a sovereign God is in control. Pharaoh dreams these troubling dreams of cows and grain, and there's no one who can interpret or console. And then the butler remembers. Then he remembers Joseph. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. He's embellishing now. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then, behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. I think it's important to notice the first words out of Joseph's mouth when he is finally in the presence of the one who can get him out of prison and out of all his troubles. Pharaoh has heard. Joseph has this special ability to interpret dreams. But Joseph has been made into a humble man. He is careful to give God the glory. It is not in me. It is not in me. God will give an answer to Pharaoh. Here is an empty vessel that God can use. He will not touch God's glory. He loves God too much. So Joseph hears Pharaoh's dreams. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one," in verse 25. "God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is a thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, in this prepared moment, God seems to bring all of Joseph's experience into action. Starting with the most recent things, he's got experience interpreting dreams. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Like a good steward, he communicates what God has given him faithfully and directly, even when it means giving the king bad news. His hope is in God, so he doesn't embellish or flatter Pharaoh with what he thinks Pharaoh might want to hear. He just speaks faithfully what God has shown him. His hope is in God. And Joseph repeatedly points to God, doesn't he? God will give. God has shown. God will accomplish shortly. Faithfully pointing. God has the answers. God knows the future. And since Joseph has been an administrator, he comes up with this fabulous plan of how to collect the grain, how to store it away, how to give it out once the famine hits. All of his experience. God has prepared him completely for this hour. This encounter. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee!" So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph's life is once again radically altered in the space of one afternoon. I think you need to be young to endure these kind of changes. His plan is accepted. Everything he was stripped of when he was sold into slavery, stripped of again when he was falsely accused and sent to prison, he is given back beyond double. Beyond. He's second only to Pharaoh now. His position, authority, reputation. He knows how to manage a household. So Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house. And in prison, he learned to take care of people. So it's a twofold thing for Pharaoh. You shall be over all my house, and all my people will be ruled by your word. God's prepared him for both aspects of this service. Nothing failing in what God has done in preparing him. So he's taken out to the people, and they're all required to bow to him. He's just in the prison, forgotten. And now he's riding through the streets in a chariot, and everyone's bowing down to him. And he's given a new name. And this name means God speaks and he lives. God speaks and he lives. It's believed to be, of course, Egyptian. So he's given this new reputation, which is linked forever to his God. God speaks and he lives. Sounds kind of like Emmanuel. And Pharaoh gives him a wife even, and his new life is established in the kingdom of Egypt. In verse 46, we read that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. That's what I call success. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. We know Joseph is a faithful guy. We know he's diligent, as we talked about last night. And so as soon as he is raised up to his new position, he gets down to the work, providing against the coming famine. He has a plan. He travels the land. He oversees it personally. And he stores up so much grain that they can't even keep track of it anymore. And, you know, during this time he has the two sons, which really reflect the state of Joseph's heart, don't they? Because Manasseh means forget. God has made me to forget the pain. And Ephraim means fruitful. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has done it. God gets all the glory. This is what God has brought about. First forgetting, first forgiving, then fruitful. That's what God gave Joseph the grace to do. Forgive, forget, and be fruitful. Joseph is at peace with what God has allowed in his life. This is what God was bringing about. And we just see how and appreciate how God has been maneuvering him, right? And preparing him to be just in that right place for just that right time. This time, God knew the plan he had for Joseph. And so, as we end, can you close that please, Jack? So as we end chapter 41, we are seeing that the interpretation also of Pharaoh's dreams are coming true. The grain has been stored up and the famine has now begun. It's not only bad in Egypt, but in all lands. So the whole known world is being affected by this terrible famine. And I love how there's only one man. One man, Pharaoh says, go to Joseph, because it's God's man. God's man that God put there for the right place. And again, the great thing about this whole story is the way it shows us Jesus. Jesus said, it's all written about me in the whole book. As we saw that the first step in the plan in God's plan to raise Joseph was to lower him, right? His plan all along was to raise him and use him, but the first step was to lower him. Lower him into prison for God's message. So, once again, if you go back to chapter 40 and go back to those prison dreams, that speaks the loudest to me about Jesus, because Jesus came very low to bring us God's message. And we see that God is orchestrating, even there in the dark place of the prison, a picture that suggests his greater message. Greater than we can see at the first glance. Joseph just being in prison with the butcher. And the butcher? I don't think there's a butcher in the prison. The butler and the baker. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul explains the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's like that message that Joseph had to preach to those two men in prison. To one it was life. To one it was death. In the dream of the butler, the whole focus of his dream is the vine. In my dream, I saw a vine. All the butler did was take the fruit of that vine, squeeze it into the king's cup, and present it back to the king. He was pardoned. But the baker, I also was in my dream. He's the focal point of his dream. Not something else, not the vine. I also, star of the show, I had my baskets on my head. The work of his own hands, his bread, what he has done on the top of his head. The birds came and ate it away. It was fleeting. It was passing. It was not lasting. It was consumed. And so the baker was condemned after 3 days, never to return to the king's presence or service again. And this is a picture of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not the fruit of my own life that I have to offer to God my King. It's the fruit of the vine of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the vine. It's the fruit of his life. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah says. And when we offer back, what we offer back to God, our King, is faith in Jesus, in his sacrifice. We lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord to be our Savior. As the psalm writer says, I lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Those people, according to our gospel of Jesus Christ, those people trusting in their own works will find them to be insufficient and fleeting. And in the end of that life, there will be nothing to offer God. There will be only condemnation. This is the message that Joseph gave to those men in prison. This is the message that our Savior, Jesus, went to the depths to bring to the world. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Jesus humbled himself to bring us this message. He came as a man. He was obedient, not to the point of prison. He was obedient to the point of death. Not my will, but yours be done, so that we could know his salvation and receive God's pardon. He came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and give his life on the cross, a ransom for many. Even as Joseph was sent by his father to look after the welfare of his brothers, God sent his only son. Philippians 2 tells us, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and humbling himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And of those on earth, of those in heaven, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How about us? Are we hoping in our own works? Trying to earn that favor? It's too late. God has already put his favor on us through Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater that you can offer, I promise. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Our works are as filthy rags. Or are we just looking to our Savior, Jesus, and the life that he allowed to be crushed, and taking that cup that he drank and offering that to the King? That's what speaks to God. Jesus' blood on our behalf. Not our own works, on our behalf. Jesus' blood on our behalf. When we consider Joseph and the depths that he went through to be in the purpose of God, and when I consider Jesus and the suffering that he went through, and I recognize that in those depths and in that suffering, the purposes of God were being brought about, can we bring the circumstances of our own lives, whatever depths, whatever suffering is there, can we bring it under the focus of this lens? God means it for good. We have to do that by faith. It's better to believe it when we don't feel it and we don't see it, because God is faithful. He is worthy of our trust, even when we're in the dark. And when we see how his plan ends, our conscience won't condemn us, because we will have rested in his sovereignty and rested in what he allowed. Because God is love. He's our Father. He means it for good. He's committed to his plan for us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. In the life of Joseph, God was creating that picture of Jesus, and it's the same in our lives. It's his work. He's going to complete it. Bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we just enjoy seeing, Lord God, your faithfulness. We enjoy the fact that you have written this wonderful story for us to learn from. And, oh Lord, only your Spirit can really teach it to our hearts. And we thank you for these many amazing promises that you have started the work, that you will be faithful to complete the work that you've started in us, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Even as nothing was able to separate Joseph from your goodness and your presence. Lord, we pray today that you would help our unbelief. We do believe, Lord. But you know there are areas that are really hard for us to believe and trust you for. And so this day we pray, help our unbelief in those areas. And just help our faith to be equal to what you allow in our lives, because your hand is good and we love you, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bless our meditations this day and enable us to hear what you have to say further for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.